always hard for me because it updates when I use them sometimes. But God's Son has set me free from the sin nature and more. God's Son has set me free. And God thinks that's important enough for us to pay attention to his word, because he says it over and over in scripture. And Christ himself promised the day that those who would believe in him would be set free from the sin nature. And when Christ predicted it, they had no idea of what he was talking about. It was just total, what? It was just wild Greek, Aramaic, whatever he said it in. They didn't get it, the fact that they would be free from the sin nature. And so we're going to be looking at Romans 6. We're going to be moving then to John 8, where Christ predicts this and talking about it. So let's pray, and we will deal with this matter of liberty. I almost titled this Liberty from the Sin Nature, but there's more liberty than that. So I put it in here, and it's a good title for the 4th of July. Thank you, Father. May your word be effective. May we enjoy the fact that when Independence Day came, independence came because of the work of Christ on the cross. A once and for all work. And we were set free at that time. And though we celebrate the day of his birth, we celebrate, as it were, the day of his death and resurrection, we are so reminded of the fact that really our Independence Day. If we just would understand it, we don't have to live to this dirty, rotten sin nature. But because of his work, we can live as free men who are slaves to God. We appreciate the privilege. May your spirit lead us in truth, in Christ's name. Amen. I ran out of some time. And it was little bits of time that I wanted to use for unusual things. I had wanted to go back 45 years ago and find the outline that I preached on July 4th, 1976. A day that I remember well, because it was a day of heartache, a day of memories, a day of anticipation, because it was my last Sunday at Bethel Baptist Church in El Sobrante, California. I had been pastor for almost 6 years, and God had led me to come to teach in the seminary. And I gave them July 4th as the day for my last Sunday. I preached on liberty. And I would like to see the outline. What 45 years can do for an outline would have been an interesting thing. There were two reasons I didn't do that. I was very, very busy, and I didn't want to risk my neck. I have my notebooks with outlines from, well, almost the very beginning, up in my closet, and it's on a shelf. I have to get on a ladder and climb up, and it's up 9 feet high. And I decided I would risk my neck just to see that. But it was really a very memorable event to know that I was leaving a group of saints I loved dearly. I was leaving many things that God had used to mold me into a better servant of his. and to be reminded of liberty that I got when I believed the gospel when I was 5 years old. And to know it's still just as important today as it was 45 years ago. And so we're talking liberty. In Galatians 2:4, we are reminded that we have been set free in Christ Jesus. This is one of the two verses that I use or have used in the In Christ book to talk about liberty. And the reason that I use these two verses, it says we have freedom or liberty in Christ Jesus. Now, this one is in a very interesting problem passage, because there are a bunch of people that are spying. And it says, and that because of false brethren or lying brethren, unawares brought in who came privately, that is, he sneaked in to spy out the liberty. They came in to find out about our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And it's very clear. We continually have that liberty in Christ Jesus. The present tense verb. It's a continuous action verb. And so Independence Day is Dependence Day, because when we receive liberty from the sin nature, we have the opportunity to be dependent upon God. And to the extent that God says we can be bondslaves of Jesus Christ. And so you have this liberty that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 also describes liberty in Christ Jesus. And so we start with that premise. I'm going to end with these. It says, for the law of the Spirit of God, Romans 8:2, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm set free. I'm free. And all I can want, I just want to sing the chorus of a song. Yea, free, yea, free, yea, free. God's Son has set me free. And that's in the chorus of one of the versions of the song I know well, the music written by Edvard Grieg. And that's reflected in the bulletin cover, by the way. When we talk about freedom, it's rather interesting. There are three words that are found in the Greek text, all in the same root. You have a verb that occurs seven times in the New Testament. We have an adjective that occurs 23 times. And we have a feminine noun that occurs 11 times. And if you add those up, what do we have? We have 41 occurrences of terms that relate to liberty. Now, what I want to do is to emphasize this thing of liberty from the sin nature and how those terms are used of the liberty beginning in Romans 6. So I start in John 8 with my counts. It's found, these terms are found four times in John 8, four times in Romans 6, in Romans 7:3, Romans 8:2, and Galatians 5:13. And so it's very interesting how we see these. And it's interesting, there are two types of freedom. And it's rather interesting when I think of that. I think of liberty. Today is an interesting day. We're still being affected somewhat by the politics of COVID. So a lot of promises were made today. They said, you'll be able to barbecue and have people in your home. And last I heard, there were 10 states that had still problems with it. In that, I already am planning to be a mass bandito for several hours on Wednesday. Beginning whatever time I get into the airport or an airport, and I will be wearing a mask until I get out of Orlando Airport. And so it's going to be about 8 hours, 9 hours, the mask man in that matter. And so what is interesting, What's going to happen in this holiday? There are people who are going to rejoice in the independence of our country, and they do it in different ways. Some do it because they know history. Not rewritten history, the real history. And they do it and they will rejoice and they will think in terms of the founders and the founding documents and everything related to that. And be thrilled and look forward. I mean, it would have been great to read, if you haven't read, some of the speeches of Patrick Henry and of Thomas Jefferson, of John Adams, Alexander Hamilton, these men that were great in our country. It's interesting that if you were in Philadelphia today, you would have an opportunity to go to Independence Hall. I think you have to take a number. And at Independence Hall in the square is a building which houses an object called the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell and its history is an interesting history. So far as we know, it wasn't rung on July 4, 1776. Nor was it rung when the Constitution was adapted in 1788. It just was not heard at that time. On the bell, I always have to read it because it's interesting. It says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." That's the engraving on the cracked bell. It wasn't anything to do with cracking it. It is interesting. That is a biblical citation. Let me read that biblical verse, which comes right out of Leviticus 25. In Leviticus 25, verse 10, I'm going to read the whole verse and you'll say, why did they use it? What does it say? "And you will consecrate or hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." This was the 50th year jubilee. In other words, you went back to the family inheritance. You got it back if you leased it, essentially, or sold it. And so it was a jubilee year. It's interesting, the word freedom that is used in Hebrew here occurs of either the jubilee year or the sabbatical year, that is the seventh year. The word free is only found in those instances. It's kind of funny because it uses the word that ultimately in Greek in the Septuagint that is used of forgiveness. Liberty, freedom, without constraint. Our liberty was not because of the tyranny of an earthly power. That is to say, not because of King George. It wasn't because of a tyrant in some earthly government, but rather it was a tyrant called your sin nature. Let's review in order to understand that when Christ died on the cross, every human being outside of him had one nature, and it was a sin nature. It was bent. It was perverted. It was twisted. It was the only nature they had. There was no such thing as a new nature. I don't care what some theologians try to do with the Old Testament. You cannot find a new nature anywhere in the Old Testament. They'll say, oh, there's a new heart. They don't understand that's kingdom material. They don't even understand that. They deny that that's a literal kingdom. They believe it's a physical kingdom. Not, I mean, a spiritual kingdom, pardon me. On it. And so when you have the tyranny of the sin nature, you have a choice when you get saved. You can choose to serve the tyrant. You can choose to live in your sin nature. You can impute that sin nature to have authority in your life. You can reckon it to be true that it has authority, and you can live in that matter. I saw a picture of an event in Germany called Oktoberfest. And it was really interesting. I thought about the 4th of July and the celebration of the 4th. And I saw these German young men and older men with steins of beer, glass steins, huge. They didn't look like pints, they looked like quart steins. And so they were there and they were partying. And they had all of their steins raised. And I'm looking in the picture and I'm trying to say, I wonder how many of them are really totally out of their heads drunk. There's a lot of beer gone in those steins in that matter. And I thought, what happened? What about the 4th of July in our country? How many people are going to get drunk today and are happy with it? Oh, it's Independence Day. Yeah, they're independent. They want to be drunk because they are under the slavery to the sin nature. You want to get drunk? Drunkenness is what? Bring the rights to the sin nature. A choice. You're going to be a slave to the sin nature and independent of God, or you can be a slave to God and be independent from the sin nature. Free. You know, that doesn't seem to be a big choice, but it is. God keeps the books. I was thinking of, again, writing. And a line came to my mind this week. And it could build into some interesting poetry, an interesting article. And that is, if God wrote a book about you, what would he write? You realize that the book that God would write would never find its way to the fiction section. Because God is God. Would you want anybody to read a book that God wrote about you? You know, that's a little interesting. When you think in those terms. Because men love to have books written about them. And what brought that to my mind, I was reading a book about an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. And these books, and I read them because I like to get some of that background of where they're at. And this was what I call the hagiographa. You know what that is? Hagiographa? It's a holy writing. They treat him like he's, you know, he could walk on water. And when these things written up, 525 pages about how wonderful this guy was. He probably was a nice guy. But it's interesting, if God wrote a book about you, what would he write? Would the little history section say God puts down how many hours a day you live in your sin nature? How lengthy the times were when you were living in your sin nature? How many times you were spiritual? If he wrote it, it'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? Many, many times when you think about it. You have the choice. And so, we will go look at John 8. And we're going to have to hustle to get there. We know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's freedom in the truth. The truth is that body of doctrine by which you have victory over the sin nature. And so being a slave to sin You had a whole bunch of people there, a part of which were in Christ's presence, were believers. Some of them weren't. And you have to distinguish down through John 8 that some were slaves, and they would be. Christ predicted in the next dispensation there would be freedom from the sin by virtue of the doctrine to be tell us how to have victory over it, and that there would be real freedom. And those Jews could not grasp it at all. They were way out of their realm of understanding. And so when you got called to salvation, you realized you were called to liberty. Salvation, God didn't save you to be in bondage to your sin nature. He saved you to become a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And there's freedom in Christ. And when you got called to salvation, we're not to use that freedom to this for the sin nature. And that becomes very important. Let's go to Romans 6, and we want to begin at 18. Here we have that sin nature. We don't have to say much about it because we've been here a lot. But the first occurrence of free is in 18. We're going to see the second occurrence is in verse 20. And then we have an occurrence in verse 22. And so in verse 18, he starts out and he says, being made free from the sin nature. Having been made free. Being tells you that someone else set you free. On the bulletin cover, and those who are online don't get to see this, I have a cartoon graphic which shows a guy hanging by chains and kind of in shambles and hanging by chains as one who is imprisoned by the sin nature. That's kind of the idea. And so what does he say here? Someone else set us free. You cannot by yourself ever set yourself free from the sin nature. Legalism says you can. And legalism says if you keep so many works of the law, or a law, that you can be set free of your sin nature. And all you're doing is a diabetic eating straight sugar. That is, by those very works, you're fulfilling an appetite of the flesh that is just fulfilling a craving that leads nowhere than outside of spiritual or physical death. You can have a shortened life if you want to live by that sin nature. And so someone else made me free from the sin nature. That bent to evil, which produces works called the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. And he's been made free at a point in time, and there's Calvary. At that moment, God's Son set us free. What a beautiful picture. As a result, he says you became the slaves of righteousness. No, you know what it says? You were made slaves. It's a passive verb as well. You were made to be slaves. It's a verb. It doesn't say made, you were enslaved. And so at that time, you have an obligation to the one who set you free from the sin nature to be put in a position of serving him. And when we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, there is so much freedom in that because we're free to let the Holy Spirit do the work and we don't have to be in the way and make the decisions. We don't have a rule book. We don't have to have a set of rules. That is to say, you don't have to have 613 commandments out of the Torah, out of the law. You don't need it. I am so glad that we're so free. I look at that often because I'm in the Old Testament a lot of the time. And I see these 613 and know that there are young people that are not 20, that can quote every one of those 613 commandments like kids in Sunday school and church. They can quote them. And they think they're going to live by them. And then they find out there's more and there's more and there's more. And so we become slaves of righteousness, which means we don't have to work. We let somebody else do it. What a slavery. Isn't that great? To let the Holy Spirit work in your life, you're living at the right hand, your mind is at the right hand, and he is the one that has the freedom because, what does it say? Walk by means of the Spirit and you'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill or bring to completion the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. And so there's freedom. You can't get any freer than that. When you can't even bring to completion the works of the flesh as a spiritual believer, when you're walking by the Spirit. Is it too much of a standard? Yeah, works is too much of a standard. Getting out of the way and letting God do it is not a big standard. That's God's standard. And it's just letting him do it. It's not very good for human nature, is it? We love to do it in that area. And we become slaves to righteousness. Now in verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men. I didn't like this verse. I didn't want to write about it this week. I did. I don't want to come across here very bad this week because my opinion of the Roman believers was substantially sabotaged by this verse. I've often thought that there were more believers in Rome that were spiritual than were in Corinth. And I read this verse and what am I seeing? I'm seeing there's probably almost as much carnality in Rome as there was in the church in Corinth. He says, you have to talk to you like men, like unsaved men. I have to try to convince you on a different level because of the weakness of your sin nature, of the flesh. There's a weakness in it. It's inherent. When you're living by the sin nature, you're very difficult to convince otherwise. The sin nature fights against anything righteous. The sin nature says, don't sit and read your Bible with material that tells you how God's going to let you live. The sin nature says, oh, it's boring. The sin nature says, well, church is boring. The sin nature says, I don't need to worry about God. I'm good enough. And so this goes on and on because there's a weakness in the flesh. And that weakness, many people consider it strength. This self-independent kind of view of life. And so he explains, whereas you have yielded. Whoa, I don't like that. Because, and I said this pretty much last week, as you have presented or yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness. This thing of presenting, there's an action there that's like presenting yourselves to God. But here you've presented your members as what? He says, to uncleanness. This is not Corinth. I have to stop and look twice. When I see the word uncleanness, that's very Corinthian. Rome was not exactly a clean city. You do not want to read Roman history of the Roman emperors and the Caesars. Their morality, if you want to use that word, was terrible and uncleanness was dominant. That is, they were constantly sexually disoriented in their thinking, and they had big problems with it. And there are places that, I mean, it's really interesting how much of that existed in the Roman Empire. And so you have yielded, he said, you've already yielded to uncleanness. Uncleanness leads into actual fornication. Uncleanness leads to lasciviousness, the flagrant exhibition. And it's not just sexual, because These are things that involve other works of the flesh. And how do I know that? Because he says, and to iniquity, no. It's translated right. To lawlessness, unto lawlessness. Lawlessness is like a stream, and the waves go down the stream following one after another, and they build and they build. And this is lawlessness, acting as there is no divine restraint of any kind. And so you forget God, you forget anything that is attributed to whatever God someone thinks they have. And so that's what they had done. In other words, the flesh, the sin nature, compounds itself in its lawlessness. You think of people that you would identify as pure carnal. I do sometimes. I think of it often when I look back to my grown-up years, because I was impressed by some people and their sinfulness. I think about it these days because I am scheduled in September to attend a high school reunion. And I look down the list of the people who are still alive in my high school graduating class. And as I've gone to reunions from time to time, all I can do is intercede for the salvation of some of them. Because if when I was in high school, some of them, they gotten any worse. I think some of them died because of what they did and their carnality, their sin natures, and never got saved. And so I think of that. That sometimes it's scary when you go. Within a high school reunion, one of the kids I went to school with, he was just one of the guys. He hung around. And when I got to talk to him at the reunion, he was drunker than a skunk. And I said, you know, maybe the reason that I'm here is for you. And what I have to say with you, you will not be able to understand. I want to give you something that when you are sober, that I'd like to have you read it. And remember, it was one of your old schoolmates that gave it to you that was concerned about your eternal future. So I gave him the blue tract, put it in his pocket, and said he promised me he would read it. Promises from drunks aren't very good. But he promised me. What was it? Within 2 years after that, I got news that they'd found his body in a ditch out in the country. And so far as they could tell, it wasn't because somebody had harmed him. It was just because he died walking somewhere along a country road. My thoughts were, why was I led to give him that track? Always wondered. Sin nature. It's worse and worse and worse. Even so now, he says, yield, that is, present your members to righteousness unto holiness. Now, he expects this behavior. And so he says, and we were there last week, so I don't need to say more, but in verse 20, we've got free again. For when you were servants or slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. Whoa! You were at liberty. You were free from that which was right in the eyes of God. And that's what happens when you become carnal. You are free from righteousness if you want to be a slave to that sin nature. You're acting as though Christ had not died for your sin nature, and you're going to live in it in spite of the insult that comes from living in it. And so you are free from righteousness. And you know, and I know people that are just happy as can be as being free from righteousness. You don't want to get near them. You feel like they will rub off evil because they are going to affect you in a negative way. And so that's very clear that you have this problem. And then he says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Before you got saved, the things that you produced as a slave to the sin nature, and the only nature you had, was something that would make you ashamed. Hang your head in shame. Now, we all have our different experiences. We were all saved at a different point in our lives. I don't think any one of us could say we knew that we were saved at the very minute that somebody else was saved, though it's likely or possible in that matter. Did you look at that point in time? Some Christians have a great carnal history before salvation and now. Some were saved young enough so there's not as long a history before salvation. But their history after salvation could be a lengthy history as well. You know, if you had slave papers that said, this is how long you were a slave to sin nature, what would it say today? If you had papers that said, you were a slave to the sin nature, or if you had papers that said you were a slave to God, what would it say? How long? You know, a certificate of infamy on one count, and a certificate of divine honor on the other. And he says, for the end of those things is death. Oops, yeah, that's what I wanted. People die prematurely. And sometimes we wonder, don't we? Sometimes you wonder why one is not why some people have professed faith aren't dead. And it's nice that God's the one that's in charge of that. We're not. Because a lot of times the death of a carnal saint is to the benefit of the body of Christ. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in verse 22, he goes on with free again. And having been made free from the sin nature. And this, again, is that passive we keep looking at. Christ took and set us free. Our Independence Day was when he was on the cross. And we cannot name a specific date because of the variance between a lunar calendar and our calendar, our solar calendar. But at that moment, that took care of it all. Once and for all, the best part is the transaction was accomplished. And the paper didn't need a date on it because it was signed in full. And so being made free from the sin nature, you became slaves to God. Interesting how the word doulos is used by Paul in his writing. He's not ashamed, as we said, say he's a slave of God. That means his will is in conformity to what he knows is the will of God. And so he says that's what happened. And as a result of that slavery, you have fruit. You're a producer of fruit. Some like to make this a fruit of the Spirit. And it's possible. It's not clear. The reason that you do have a little problem with this matter of fruit, it says the fruit, it's articulate. And so that's why they will do that. Whatever is produced, that's what fruit is. That which is produced unto holiness. The fruit you produce sets you apart and makes you unique as a believer, and you're set apart. God knows what fruit is to holiness and what isn't. We don't have to dream up ways. We just know that when we do follow the leading of the Spirit, that's what's going to happen. And he says the end, eternal life. I don't see this as gaining eternal life. I see it as manifesting eternal life. When you are producing fruit, people see the manifestation of the indwelling Christ in your life, and they see eternal life. The only way that an unbeliever gets a chance to see Jesus Christ is in you as a saint. And so there is an end. The wages of sin is death. How many of us memorized that when we were very young? The best part is the but there, and that is the but, the gift of God, is eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I translate that by as an end. It could be in Christ Jesus. Because I read other passages of Scripture, and eternal life is not because you are in Christ, but it's because Christ is in you. And so the end, I think, is instrumental. And that's the reason I translated it that way. So that's some interesting things. Now let's go back to John 8. And I want to move back there. John 8, and we begin at verse 32. And here's where Christ established by promise the fact that there would be this thing of liberty or freedom from the sin nature. John chapter 8 and verse 32. In John 8, we have the word free in a verb form twice and in a noun form, adjective form twice. And so it's hard to teach out of 8 without going way back in the beginning of the context. You have unsaved Jews. Example is in 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? These are unsaved Jews in this point. You have other unsaved Jews. They understood that he spake to them of the Father. And when you have lifted up the Son, may Christ be lifted up? Don't forget, when he says he was lifted up, was he to die? That's part of that song. It deals with his being lifted up was his cross death in that matter. But let's start at 30. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. This is before the cross. This is when they're seeking to kill him. It has become very interesting, very public, that these Jews were trying to kill him and get him in a situation. But they were afraid of the crowds. And so what happens, they want to kill him. And that leads us to a discussion of whose father is who in that matter. In verse 31, these are believing Jews. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now he's talking to believing Jews, and you get a response to the from the unbelievers. If you abide or continue in my word, then you continually are my disciple. Now he's talking about free cross. You believe what I've told you, continue to do so, and you shall know the truth. Future, middle, indicative. You will, on your part, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you have a definite article in front of truth. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free, will liberate you. Future tense, clean future tense. Now you get to verse 33. You have the unbelieving Jews and their response. What an interesting lot. Because the unbelieving Jews had the sin nature, as everybody else, even those believers there. But they also had a relationship to Satan. And we're going to see that here. And you can see a manifestation of it in that these guys were blatant, stupid liars. And I use the word stupid because that's what they were. You cannot be so blind to what the facts are and what they have to say. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's seed. The seed of Abraham are we," continuing. Well, that's interesting. Seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read that little trilogy of the three names together often in the Old Testament. Now, look at what they have to say. "And we have been enslaved to no one ever." You look at an interlinear, they translate it, "and to no one we have been enslaved, never." They put "never" in italics. They are emphasizing the fact they've never been enslaved, and they're lying through their teeth. We need to remember this. How do you say you will be free? Never been enslaved to anybody. Reach in your purse and pull out a coin, and you will see the figure of Caesar on the coin. You walk through the streets of Jerusalem, you don't have young Israelis carrying Uzis or AK-47s, but you had Roman legionnaires carrying their swords and spears in armor. They were enslaved to the Romans. That should have been obvious. They didn't like being enslaved. They wanted to rebel against them, but they were enslaved. But let's go back a little further in their history. They had been enslaved by other nations often, and the culmination of that was the nation of Babylon. You get to Babylon, you had the Jews, that is, the two tribes, were taken into captivity in Babylon, and Babylon controlled Israel. After that, with the fall of Babylon, in when Babylon fell, they became those who were servants of the Persians. Cyrus was the one that led them back, but they were still under the thumb of the Persians. What happened after Persia? Alexander the Great came through to the subservient nation who were still subservient to the Persians, and he came, and they paid a tribute in order to keep from his invading them and making Greek colonies in the land of Palestine. So the Greeks, and then come the Romans. Always remember when they tried to trap Jesus. And they say, "Who do you pay taxes to?" And everybody tells them to reach into their, and you show them a coin. He said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." That was a symbol of servitude, of slavery. It was interesting how often there was a reference to Caesar. They ask him about, it says, it mentions Caesar rather often. "Pay what is Caesar's to Caesar." You can see that in Matthew 23:16, other places. So they were lying when they said, "We've been servants to no one." They had to get permission from the Romans to kill Jesus. They couldn't even do what they were trying to do. They couldn't go and, drive-by shooting, because they would have had big problems had they pulled a sneaky attack like that. But what happens? They had to go through the judicial process, illegal though it was, to get Roman permission to execute him by Jewish law. When we understand that. And so what they say, "How can you say you'll be free? We've never been in bondage to anybody." Not true. I don't know. I mean, how could they have been so brazen in their approach? And Jesus answered them in verse 34. And I like the way he answered them. He says, verily, verily. You know how often he used verily, verily? You know what it actually, that's amen, amen. True, true. He convinces, confronts them with truth versus a lie. Amen, amen. And he's going to explain. I say unto you, whosoever is doing sin is a slave to the sin nature. You talk about Romans, you talk about Persians, you talk about Babylonians and all the others. The real slavery you have is slavery to the sin nature. They were real, real slaves to the sin nature. And they needed to be set free. And Christ said, there is a day a coming in the future when you will be set free from the sin nature by a part of the of God's word, which is called the truth. The truth will set you free. And so it's interesting, he says, and the slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son does. I'm always intrigued coming down through here. He calls himself the son. He doesn't say on Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say on Christos. He says, I'm the son. And you know, the Jews understood exactly what he said. Because remember, when he called himself the son before, they picked up stones to stone him because he said he was God. They understood the use of that title. And so this truth that would set someone free from the big tyrant, the big enemy, was something they denied they even had. And they were doing everything by them. Remember, murder is a work of the flesh. Remember, hatred is a work of the flesh. And they were obsessed with works of the flesh in reaction to Jesus Christ because they could not control him. And it was a problem. And he goes on and says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you will be free indeed. In the beginning, he was a son. And he said, you will be free ones indeed. The masculine plural adjective. Free ones. Now, it's interesting. You have some who believe, some who disbelieve. And when he calls himself God, those who believe understood because they had to believe in his earthly ministry that the one who inhabited that physical body was the creator of the universe. That is the Son. And so you'll be free indeed. Okay. I skipped something I shouldn't have. Let me go back to the last bit of 35 so I won't. And the servant abides in, not in the house into the age, but the son abides into the age. And what he's doing, he's making a promise that in the age to come, that is the present evil age, they will be set free. Calvary was applied at Pentecost, and freedom was administered at Pentecost by the baptizing work of the Spirit, and they became that very thing. Now, they became free ones that were believers. I'm going to read down quickly, and it says, I speak that, verse 38, I speak that which I emphatically have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father. My Father is not your Father, is what he is saying. And then answered them and said unto him, Abraham is our Father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which you have heard of God. Didn't Abraham? You do the deeds of your father. Who is their father? Look at 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the strong desires of your father you will be doing. He was a murderer from the beginning. Notice the link to their plans for Christ. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, that you can be independent of God, he speaks of his own, for he is a father and the father of the law of it. Interesting. I trust we remember Independence Day every day. I trust we appreciate the grace of God manifested in that transaction on Calvary and say, God's Son has set me free. I'm set free. I don't have to be a slave to the sin nature because he gave me freedom. He died to that. Do I want to live with that which is dead? Or do I want to live to that which is alive, and that is to God, and that was, it would be his focus in that matter. Now what I did in your bulletin, I put again some key passages, and I've read them. I'm going to go back. We didn't do 5:13 of Galatians. In the King James it says, but brethren, we have been called, that is called to salvation or liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but to by love serve one another. Isn't that a little bit of a hint as to where we're headed here? Every day you understand your liberation because of Calvary, and you have that opportunity to love one another because you're free to do so. You're free to do it, and you have that opportunity. And I'm not going to read the New King James of Galatians 5:13. Let's reread the next two passages we read. New King James says, but this occurred because the false brethren in Galatians 2:4 secretly brought in, who came by self to spy out our liberty, that they may bring us into slavery, into bondage. They came to look at our liberty. They were busy trying to figure out to make us indentured slaves to the sin nature when Christ had already taken care of it. There were people in Galatia that were doing that. In Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin nature and death. Independence Day was the day that Christ died for us from our sin nature. We value our independence as a nation, and maybe we're valuing it more because we've lost so much of it. But we need to remember the greatest independence that was ever made in all of human history was when Christ gave us as Christians liberty that Israel never had. They will not have that same kind in the millennial kingdom. We have a freedom to be slaves to God. May God use us in that manner. Okay, we have communion. I'm sorry, Chris, I ran a little longer than I intended. You don't have to put your glove on.
kind of end of. You have the privilege of participating in a very special remembrance. And the on the front of the table for the remembrance of me. And that is something that the Lord had stated. And as you participate in this remembrance has a particular relevance to us as believers. And therefore, we are able to partake of this remembrance in a way that reminds us of our position in the body of Christ, and also the position that Christ has in us. But it just doesn't leave it there. It's the remembrance in regards to the cup in the new covenant. It isn't just that we have Christ that indwells us, but that we can reflect the indwelling Christ, the eternal life. And that's by the new covenant, which is by his blood, that the spiritual Christian has that potential. And so I just want to lead you through some verses that will bring some of these things to mind before we participate. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:16, where we usually start, because it tells us pretty clearly, it says the cup of blessing which we have, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And communion has the idea of the sharing of common. The bread, or I'm going to translate bread, just maybe down your thinking just a little. I'm going to translate bread here, loaf. And so the loaf which we break, is it not the communion of the sharing and common of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one loaf, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one loaf. Now I'm going to ask for some assistance in handing this out. Do I have any volunteers?
Well, do you want to do it first?
I was going to leave that open. I was going to go ahead and continue to go through some verses. Yeah, this is great. I'm just speaking of the loaf, the body. We're part of the body of Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to pick up in 5:14. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died on behalf of all, then we're all dead. And he died on behalf of all, in order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died on behalf of them and rose again. Now coming down to verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, now I'm going to leave out the ellipsis here. He is. I take this apposition. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Old things are cast away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, if anyone is in Christ, if any of you are in Christ, or all of you that are in Christ, let's put it that way, you're part of the new creation, a new creative act of God. You're part of the Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And we have Paul's explanation of this new creation. He refers to it as the Christ here. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Okay, we can look at the human body and we can see that's true. He says, so also is the Christ. And so this is talking about the body of Christ, if Christ is the head. And being a part of that new creative act, part of the body of Christ, we're one. We're part of this new entity, this new oneness with the head of the body and with other members of the body. And then we see just exactly how we got into this new creation, to the Christ. It's by spirit baptism. It happens at initial foundation. And so you see in verse 13, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all, and have been all made to drink one spirit. And so as we are reminded of this, we are part of the one loaf, the one body, many members, one body, one head. And of course, we are remembering this today, and we're partaking of this with this wafer. And, you know, normally we would have a single wafer. And so you can just, you know, think about that as we get ready to partake of this wafer. This wafer is representative part of a single loaf. And so as we partake of this, we should be reminded that we are part of the body and we're one with one another. And one with the head of the body, who is Christ. And so I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pick up in verse 23. And Paul reports, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. As we come to the cup, the cup represents the new covenant with the church, which is by his blood. And it goes beyond just the believer having the indwelling Christ, having eternal life. He that has the Son has the life. Every believer possesses eternal life because of the indwelling Son of God. And you can see that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. But we have potential to reflect off that life by the Holy Spirit. And this is something that's only possible through divine enablement. It's not something that we can just wake up and decide to do on our own, in our own strength. We go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Paul talking about this, he mentions in 2 Corinthians 3:3 that Christ is written in the hearts of believers. And this is by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 5, he says, not that we are confident from ourselves to reckon anything as without from ourselves, but our confidence is out from God as the source. And he says, who has made us And the word able, I'm going to translate, it's the same root that I was translating competent. He's made us competent ministers or servants of not the new covenant, but a quality of the new covenant. This is in reference to the new covenant with the church, the by his blood. He's made us competent servants of a new quality of covenant, not of or from the letter, but of or from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he explains, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. Makes alive. So that we can reflect out this eternal life because Christ has been written in our hearts. Now, I'm going to skip to verse 18 because that gets to the heart of it. When Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So we can be, these clay pots by God's ability can reflect. And it can reflect out the indwelling Christ who's been written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by regeneration. And so we all with unveiled face reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And there's something else that's going on at the same time this reflecting is happening. It says our change is being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. From one quality of glory to another quality of glory. Even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And that ties right into our freedom. Into our freedom. And so it's by the Holy Spirit that we can do that, and that goes back to the new covenant, which is by his blood. And so coming back now to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, we pick up in verse 25. After the same manner, also we took the cup, and when he accepts this cup, is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in grace and love, the fellow.